to be incredible. Tonight is going to be a game changer for everybody in this room, for the good, if I'll get you to listen. And you'd listen it. You will listen. I want you to do something before we start. I want you to pray over yourself. Say, Heavenly Father, open the eyes of my heart to hear and understand revelation knowledge. I want the knowledge of God. I want to understand it. I want to walk in it. In Jesus' name. I'm going to preach a sermon tonight called Growing in God. It's go to Ephesians chapter 4. It may sound hair boring to start off with, but it won't be. I promise you that. The Lord began to deal with me the other day about something that I kind of knew, but, well, he made it way, way, way more real to me than I've ever thought of before, so much so that I need to kind of have a whole sermon on it for you guys, and hopefully this will go viral. I want to read something to you about the Bible, about the Word of God. The Bible is a book that cannot be proven scientifically or by the five physical senses. The Bible is illogical. It was designed by God on purpose to be that way. Every scripture in the Bible, every scripture, will require faith to act on it. Every scripture. It'll require you to trust God and the Word alone. You will not understand it until after you have acted on it. Then, and then only, will it make sense. I want you to think about that. There is nothing about God. You know, people have said this. When you hear people preaching in the streets and you hear them preaching in universities, students will say, prove it. What are they asking? Show me with my five physical senses that what you're saying is true. And I'm going to tell you that you cannot, and God designed it that way. God does not want you to follow him because he proves anything to you. He wants you to trust him. Started in the garden. We're going to talk tonight about reading your Bible. We're going to talk tonight about praying. We're going to talk tonight about being a doer of the Word of God. But let me explain something to you about doing the Bible. Most Christians don't read the Bible. Most faith and word people don't read the Bible. Most don't pray in the Spirit. Most do not. Why is that? I've wrestled with that question for 35 years. Because it takes faith. While you're praying in the Spirit, everything in your five physical senses is telling you this is stupid. You have no proof that what you're doing has any advantage at all. Why do we not read our Bible? Because it is 100% illogical. Your logic defies everything you read. Give, and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We got 48% of the people in this church have never cut a tithe check. I don't care how much I preach on it. You could preach till hell froze over, and they will sit in a chair and say, I can't afford it. That means the God lied. Are y'all out there? Do you go home? And every one of us in this room Let me make a statement. I'm going to get way ahead of myself. You have never grown an inch in God past what you trusted him to act on the word. You could be a baby Christian for 75, 80, 90, 120 years. You could sit in church and be a baby Christian because you're unpersuaded to do what he said because it is so stinking against your five physical senses. That's what happened in the garden. God said, don't eat it. They went, well, looks good to me. Tastes good. Smells good. It's illogical not to eat that tree. 1,500 acres of trees, and she's looking at the one God said don't eat. And everything he said made absolutely no sense. Think about what I just said. God requires you. He's a faith God. You've never seen him. Never seen Jesus. You've never seen the Holy Ghost. You've never even seen wind. You've never seen the new birth. You've never seen the Spirit. You have no proof. There's nothing in your Bible. Nothing you can prove. So that's why your relatives think you're insane. And they'll go to hell because they don't believe that is there either. They can't see it. They can't smell it. They can't feel it. So it's not so. God is a faith God, and this is the one attribute of God that you and I must get used to. He's a faith God. He will say something to you, and you'll go, what? No. Children of Israel, 10 times, bucked everything God said. They came out of Egypt. They couldn't see God, so they made a calf. They named it Jehovah. This is our God. I got to see it. I got to smell it. I got to touch it. But this guy on the mountain, we don't know nothing about that guy. I've never seen him. Well, y'all are quiet. So far, I could stop right now and we go home. I got you thinking so. I want you to understand this. Your future, everything in your future is going to be based on whether you can trust God. I'm going to challenge you in a few minutes with one. Pick up the love scripture. Your flesh will scream. Love is patient. It is long suffering. Nobody I know suffers for Jesus. And yes, I'm suffering. I'll slap you upside. You're ugly. Yeah, I'm suffering. How about this one? When he was reviled, he kept his mouth shut. So I've already got to go, I'm going to tell you the love walk has stretched me, changed me, and I'm doing way better than I've ever done in my life. And I'm better at it now, but when I first started, hardly notices? No. I noticed everything. And it was all I could do to believe that God's way would work. Well, y'all are quiet. But you're not doing it because you don't believe him. You don't trust him. Now, you slap me, I'll slap you back. Because you don't believe what he said is true. His way is better. Your way don't work. I want to get ahead of myself. This Sunday, I'm going to come in here and we're going to talk about the awe of God. And I'll get into this Sunday morning. Let me do a little bit of it now. In John Bevere's book on the fear of God, he made a statement. If you took a peppercorn, and that was earth, and the sun was a soccer ball, how far would it be away from the peppercorn? 21 yards. How close would the nearest star be? Hawaii. And there's billions of stars, and he knows them all by name. He's smarter than you are. And he measures it in the palm of his hand. Don't shout me down. Y'all are already going. Have I got your attention? God wants you to trust him. Period. I got this little book, Two Kinds of Knowledge. You can get the one there. We have some out there. The world has no knowledge of the reason for creation. You can't find it. I don't care how much you search, you can't find that information. It does not exist. The reason for man, the origin of life. You know, do y'all know what an atom is? Say yes. This is not a trick question. Y'all can talk. On a period is 1 billion atoms. A billion. And an atom is a nucleus with electrons and protons spinning around it. What's keeping them going? God said it, and they haven't quit moving. Explain it. No human has ever understood it, nor can they tell you how it happens. God is very smart, and he's smarter than we are. So it's, the universe as big as it is, and an atom as small as it is, and he's got it all in control. I'm trying to get you to understand that when he says, trust me, he means it. He's not going to take the time to explain everything to you. And here's the secret to life. You'll never understand anything in the Bible, nothing, until after you do it. If I looked at Kenny right now and said, Kenny, stop tithing, he'd say, no. I can remember a day that he struggled with it, but I'm going to tell you something. He now understands it, but he didn't. But you'd have no understanding. God won't give you any until you do it. Tongues has got the whole Christian world. Now, I mean, I'm talking about denominational people. I'm not. God loves them. They're going to heaven. They love Jesus. That's all it required to get to heaven. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Amen. But ask them. Speak in tongues? No, we don't. Whoever we is. I don't know why God would want me to pray in the Spirit when he already knows what I want. You're talking to a stupid person, because you can't understand it until after you do it. So stay out of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 if you've never spoken tongues. Don't tell me about New York if you've never been to New York. You don't know nothing about New York. And don't tell me you know about babies if you've never had a baby, because you don't know nothing about having babies. If you've never had a baby, ladies, help me out a little bit. If you've never had a baby, you have a theory, but you've never had a baby, you don't know nothing about having a baby. So I was teasing one day, and I told her, Lisa one day, I said, I know all about having the babies. And she stopped. And she looked at me, she said, you know nothing about having babies. I said, I read the book. She said, you still know nothing about having a baby. Now think about what I just said. There is no spiritual growth until the Word of God that you're reading, have you decided to act on it, sight unseen and not understood? And that's where every one of us are challenged. The vast majority of Christians, the vast majority of Christians are babies. Never grown out of a babyhood stage. Couldn't depend on them. Couldn't lead anybody to the Lord. Unfaithful. Don't know where they're coming or going. And they've been that way 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And we as ministers are looking out and seeing if there's anybody in the building that has grown up enough to help us with the dishes. Thank you. You understand what I meant by that. In a family, And this is family. Number one, show up. Number two, you have chores. Feed the dog. Sweep the floor. Don't just sit and watch TV all day. Amen. Thank you. Boy, y'all are so exciting. Y'all just, if I'd known you were going to be this quiet, I'm going to change the sign, Word of Life First, Second Baptist Church. If y'all don't start getting, see, that didn't even go over very good. Ephesians 4:11, let's read it. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Not everybody with a title is called. If there's no anointing on the man to preach and teach, leave him alone. I don't care if he is at the seat of a church. If he's carnal, you can't learn anything from him. There's a reason children don't have children. I want you to imagine five-year-olds having babies. Just a minute, just think about that a minute. By God, at least have them 16, 17, 18. Even that, never mind. That's too much for y'all. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. So the saints will do the work of ministry, not the pastor. It's not his job to visit every. I was in the hospital. Nobody came to see me. Well, that's because you've never been to see anybody in the hospital yourself. If you've never been, you're reaping what you sowed. Be quiet. You can't have a church of 300 people and a pastor. Listen, you can kill a lot of people. You're not going to kill me. Okay? In Gerald Brooks' church, he only goes to see people when they're about to die. Okay. Because he has like thousands of people in his church. One day, the guy that does hospital visits called Gerald and said, "Will you make rounds for me today?" So he walks in this room with this guy in his church that knows Gerald doesn't come to see you unless you're going to die. And he goes, "Oh my God, no." He went, no, I'm just making rounds for, you're not going to die. This is not a sign that you're going to die. Okay. All right. So if I come in your hospital room, don't go, "Oh my God, I'm dying." All right. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. The word perfect is the Greek word mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the church and ministers were designed not, see, you got born again, and when you got born again, you're one-third saved. That is not the end of what God's doing in you. That is the beginning of what he's doing in you. The rest of it is because there's two-thirds of you left that God is now going to work on. Now, let me qualify a statement before I get going here. If you've been around this church very long, there are three types. There's one, two, three, four types of people that walk through those doors every Sunday and every Wednesday night. Number one, there's babies. Those are people. There's two kinds of babies. One of them are like Nikki's baby. Nikki's baby is a baby. Nikki's baby needs mommy because Nikki's baby can't make it without mommy. So Nikki's baby is not having hamburgers. Nikki's baby is on milk. So there are real people in this church right now that are babies because they haven't been saved long. And I need you to understand that what took you 20 or 30 years, they have not arrived yet. So have some patience with them. They're going to act like a baby.
How come you act like that?
They've been saved a week. Then you have babies that are babies by choice. They got a bottle in their mouth and they've been in the church for 25 years. Those are the ones you just leave them alone. Just pull the bottle out and they call and they have all kind of problems. You just ignore them. So if you're being ignored, you know who you are now. Number two are adolescents. A kid, 4, 5, 6 years of age, not a full-grown adult, but he's also not a bottle-sucking baby. He better not be running around in diapers and pooping in his pants. He better have grown up enough to use the bathroom there's things required out of him. So in a church, you have an adolescent stage of Christianity. Those are the people among you that worry even though they know they're not supposed to. And after you tell them to quit worrying, they'll go, you don't know what all's going on in my life. That's a child who's freaking out because the whole world's falling apart around them. Little girl with the red hair doesn't like me. And your world is falling apart. And you made a B on the last test and you just don't know how you could stand it. They're children. Children have characteristics. Then you have mature people. Mature people act like Jesus. If you don't act like Jesus, I'm not talking to you. That would be most of us. Thank you. So they're so quiet. That's a sign of childishness. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not really. I'm teasing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As a newborn baby, desire the pure, what of the word? Milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Babies need milk. The milk of the word, and I need to qualify something because you understand that every Sunday morning, I can't choke the babies that are in this church to death with the stuff you need to hear. So when you look at me and go, we've been over that, I wasn't talking to you. Now, that's why I have a Wednesday night. Because we may have a little bit of milk tonight, but we're going to have a whole lot more than a little bit of milk. We're going to throw some veggies and maybe even a burger or two in the sermon tonight. And you'd better learn to handle it. People come to me all the time, I love that sermon Sunday morning. I said, that's because it's milk. It's milk, milk, and milk. There was nothing in it that said you need to be responsible. But man, you preach responsibility. And it gets quiet. Oh, I feel beat up. Never mind. Thank you. So in order for a Christian to grow, they have to have the who you are in Christ, the salvations by grace through faith, faith in God. God loves you. They need a diet of it, or we will lose them. And when they get their feelings hurt, and they will, and they get touchy, and they will, and they throw their fit, and you don't see them for 3 weeks, go find them. Somebody in the church looked at them wrong. I just don't believe they treat them that way. Don't get mad. Guy's only been saved 3, 4, 5, 6 months. Just calm it down. Just go love on him. If you've been saved for 5 years, go spank him. Just pow, turn him over your knee. Never mind. I got this out of Brother Hagin's book, Growing Up Spiritually. I'm going to show you where I stole some of this because I wanted a little bit of information I didn't have. A baby Christian, a baby is innocent. Newborn Christians are like, I love Jesus. And don't tell them that they can't run aisles and jump pews, because babies flop around on the floor. They do all kind of crazy stuff. Leave them alone. When I first got saved, I was so happy. I was hyper. I mean, I was crazy. I witnessed everything. I mean, if you slowed up, I told you about Jesus. I probably got on a lot of people's nerves. I just did. I was in Tulsa one time, and a guy asked me a question. I said, hey, and you go down here, and then you turn left, and then you turn right. He said, I didn't ask for a sermon. I was preaching anything, and everybody slowed down long enough to listen to me. Everything you said turned into, you need Jesus. Okay. A baby is innocent. A baby is ignorant. You'd be surprised at the people that come in here and want to tell me how deep they are. And you have no idea. You don't have a clue. Never mind. One more. A baby will eat anything. They crawl on your floor. They will eat spiders. Sweep your floors if you have a baby crawling. They crawl under the couch and they'll get under the cabinet. They'll pull the top off the Drano, and they'll die. They have no idea. So you have to watch babies, because they're excited about everything on Christian TV. I mean, they think the Jehovah Witnesses are cool. They just don't know nothing. And you got to sit with them and go, well, that might be poison. You might want to put the cap back on that. Okay. They're irritable. They're touchy. They're spoiled. They're distracted, and they get easily hurt. Don't take much. Amen. But you need to be ready for that. Now most of the people in this church, and most of them are not babies. They might be babies, but they're not supposed to be. We don't have any patience with you. Never mind. See how y'all got? Genesis 21:8, I don't know whether you, it talks about weaning children off the mama. There comes a day when you need to wean Christians off of grace. Grace is good. I call them Ephesians 1, 2, 3. Ephesians 1, 2, 3. Ephesians 1, 2, 3. Ephesians 1, 2, 3. And Ephesians 1, 2, 3. And we don't ever read 4. Never mind, y'all. Why would that? Because you're getting in a little bit more meat. Like, how to act, how to talk, how to live. God's requiring you to live right. He didn't do all this in you for you to stay. Who was it? Who was the guy that started the Sacred Sensitive Church? California. I'll think of his name in a minute. Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is the designer of the Secret Sensitive Church. Let's make church. See, church was never designed to be an evangelistic organization. That's an evangelist. The past a church is a family. It has to have Christians. You disciple Christians in a church. So if you want to evangelize, you go there. There's a whole world out there. Go. Goodbye. See you later. So we are going to give altar calls. Man, when you shout, people get saved in this church. I know church down the street, everybody gets saved. Well, that's because they have 1,000 bottle-sucking babies. And I want you to imagine the diaper bill they have. And Bill Hybels said, I fear I have made a big mistake, because the minute something doesn't go right, they all fall away. Because they're not stable. I don't care if you have 1,000 of them in your church. They're not stable. Thank you. In a family, it is healthy for the kids that were born to get older. Then you have some more, and then those get older. And then you have a couple, then those get older. So that the older girls and boys are now mowing grass, taking care of baby for mama. Mama shouldn't do everything in the house if she has children. The boys, they'll make great wives. They cook, they clean, they do it all. Lisa didn't care whether they were male or female. They walked in, I'm hungry. She says, you know where the refrigerator is. And when you get through the frying pan, wash it. Mommy, where's my clothes? I don't have any idea. You put them in the dirty, then you throw them in the washing machine yourself. Don't shout me down. May our kids, mommy, mommy. My mother said, I'm changing my name and I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not supposed to kill your mother. Okay. Never mind. Ephesians 4:14 again. Let's read it. That we should no longer be children. Children. He's not talking about babies. He's not talking about adults. You don't need to stay in a childhood age in your Christianity. You need it, you may be in it, but you need to grow. Here's how you know. Unsteady. Children are unsteady. They're not dependable. You say, well, we want you to work at the door. Oh, I would, but I got a birthday party to go to. That's a child. Don't give children jobs in churches. If you do, don't be surprised if they don't come. Don't get mad. You gave an adult job to a six-year-old. You said mow the grass. They went out and cranked the lawnmower, did two spikes. Next thing you know, down the road playing baseball. Didn't I tell you to mow the grass? Oh, yeah, golly, I forgot. But Joey came by, and, you know, we went and played ball. And I'll get to it tomorrow. No, you won't. You'll mow it at night. Turn on the lights. Never mind. I wasn't here talking about kids. Not dependable. Curiosity. Always want to know everything everybody's doing that's none of their business. Well, that went over. Have you heard? Let's pray about sister. What? Poking their nose. I had a man came to my house one day. Lisa had a horse at that time, and he looked at me with a real serious look, and he said, how much does it cost you to feed the horse? I said, it's none of your business. I don't care if you're a tither. I didn't use your tithe. I used your tithe for something else. I didn't feed Lisa's horse with your money. You nosy thing to ask me. I don't come to your business and run it. Don't come in my church and tell me who to hire or fire. It's none of your business. I think you should promote. Shut up. I'm smiling because y'all are not mature enough to hear that. Okay. Children are talkative. Lisa and I'm going to tell on me first. Lisa don't care. I'm sitting across the table from Mark one day. We're in a restaurant, and he looked at me and said, you talk too much. Let me tell you something. If you're mature, you can handle someone telling you you're wrong. If you can't handle someone telling you you're wrong, I am talking to you right now. You're a child. Children, every time you correct a child, they tell you all about why they couldn't do what you said. Other than the fact that I said it, and if you don't do it, I'm going to spank you. Che came home one night, and I told her, I said, no, come home after dark. About a half an hour after dark, Che comes walking in. She's covered in mud, and she knows she's in trouble. I said, what happened to you? Well, so-and-so said. I said, yeah, I know. What did I say? Well, her father's. Get in the house. Get cleaned up. I'm going to whip you. Oh, she never did it again. I don't care what their mother said, their father said, or your friend said. I said. That's enough. Too much. Too much. So, one long after that, I decided to listen to Mark. I didn't know how much people talk until I stopped. And Lisa knows who I'm talking about. She's the only one who knows who I'm talking about. I'm sitting in a restaurant with her and a friend of ours, and he talked nonstop about himself for an easy hour I was there. I don't think he breathed. And I just thought to myself, I'm just going to sit here and see if he even acknowledges that I sat down. He didn't. And when we were done, I had to go. I mean, I came to say hi, and he just looked at me going out and never even said bye. He couldn't. He was too busy talking. That's childish. Do you really think everybody wants to know everything you're going through? Did it ever dawn on you that maybe somebody else at the table would like to talk too? Never mind. Talkativeness is a sign of childishness, vain speaking. That means you're always talking about who? Yourself. What I did, and then you want to know what I did? No. There's nothing wrong with that to a degree. Nothing wrong with talking. But when you're at a table for an hour and there's four people there, you hack out about 15 minutes and then respond and then breathe and let other people interject opinions and have what we call a conversation. That's how you get to know what's going on in other people's lives. But there are people that are they're childish. Everything in a child's life revolves around them. And you can be a Christian and you can be childish. Because you've never picked up your Bible and realized the world does not revolve around just you. God so loved the world and you aren't it. Foolish talking. That's trash talking. You talked and said nothing. Coarse jesting. Those are jokes that are inappropriate. Those are things we don't need to hear. And yet Christians, you know, there's some movies now. Lisa and I talked about this the other day. There's nothing in it but vengeance. There's nothing in it. There is no substance to the whole movie. And people are being entertained. Let me use another word for you. Church is not designed to entertain you. If we're not entertaining you enough, it's because you're not doing what he told you to do. Or you would be entertained. Thank you. One more. Okay. Mature. Ephesians 4:13. How to become an adult. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Are we doing okay? You want mature people in church. Because when you have a problem with the children, I had a problem for a while in this church because every time I would pull someone in my office, they would blame the circumstance on my personality. I started bringing Lisa in with me, and they stopped. Because they're not going to accuse both of us of having an over expressive personality. Okay, I know my personality is like that, but Lisa's is not. And she said you're wrong too. See, understand something. There's a reason why you need to have more than one person when you're dealing with people. And you need mature believers in the church that when you stand up and say, why did you steal that money from them? Oh! Bring about five people to the church in. They'll stop. They'll change. Because the peer pressure is now higher. It's not just one guy accusing you. Of course, you can leave church and go where they don't know you. but you'll take the problem with you. There's only so many places you can hide. You can hide, but we'll find you. Okay, Hebrews 5:12. Pop it on screen. For by this time you ought to be teachers or teaching. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Look at the next one. Everyone who partakes only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for that person is a baby. That means that when you start preaching like I am tonight, and you start talking about the reason you don't know more is you're not looking. That's a strong statement. The reason people don't speak in tongues, they're not seeking. Or God lied. You seek, you'll find it. If you didn't find it, you're not looking. That's a piece of meat. But you'll never make it to adulthood until you're ready to hear a lot more than Kumbaya Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. Our society today is the most I quit, I run, I won't. You change your underwear, you change jobs, you change boyfriends, you change churches. Huh? You change houses. You can't be happy with anything. Because your flesh, if you have a bad day, you have to go buy something new. And your credit card's already maxed. Oh, well, I'm preaching better than y'all. Amen. I was never so happy in my life when Andrew Womack quit preaching Just Grace and started talking about living right. And I went, good God, Andrew, rock on, baby. I mean, there's a lot of men of God, even Dwayne Sheriff. I mean, he preached In Him Realities for years and years and years. And I kept thinking, I said out loud, Andrew, there's Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And when he got out in the world and got out of his Bible school and started bitting around Christians, he quit preaching just In Him Realities. You get on the line and listen to him now, he's got some pretty strong messages. Say thank you. He does. And pastors, one of the reasons this country's in the mess it's in is because we've never sat down and talked. Did you know that whatever a man sows, that and that only. That and that only. That and that only will you reap. You quit praying for a harvest. You've been sowing corn. You ain't getting wheat. Darling, you ain't getting no wheat. You don't have a good life coming. You ain't even sowing for it. You ain't sowing life. You ain't sowing love. You ain't sowing joy. And you quit believing God for it. You're caught a harvest coming in, and it won't be good. We got kids shacking up with each other and have no idea right now they go to church that it's wrong. And the pastor's scared to death to preach it that you'll leave. I'm more afraid of God than I am you. I'm not saying you be mean to your kids. Just walk up and go, I want you to understand that I don't approve. Me and your mom don't approve of your life. And you reap what you sow. You have no future ahead of you. You have none. You're using that girl. That will not go well with you. And then wait for it to fall apart. Don't you stress out. Because it's coming down. And they're going to come back and go, I need the Lord. And you're going to be kind because you're mature. I told you, little punk. No, you're not. You're going to be nice. Well, I'm preaching better, y'all. Amen. I mean, it's just, you're going to get him in the room and you're going to give him a big hug and, okay, God, we can get your life back together again. Come on, go to church. Somebody's got to love them. Amen. Well, I mean, I don't know. I thought I was doing better than 90%. Here's the things about an adult. Adults esteem earthly things lightly. They're not enamored with the world we live in. Are you serious? Hey, there's nothing about my pickup truck that I want to lose my salvation for. Or my house. Or anything else I own. I don't own anything that gives me joy. I live in it, thank God for it. But I'm not enamored with a house. Or a car. Or a motorcycle. I like them. But I ain't worshiping one. And if it comes down to the tithe of the truck, I'm tithing. If I got to live in a tent, I'm tithing. Okay. Deadness to censor or praise. Are you dead yet to someone telling you how great you are? Because you're not. And are you dead yet to someone telling you what a dog you are? People that are messed up are always, they'll blow your candle out to try to make theirs brighter. They've always got something ugly to say to you, and you didn't even do anything wrong. Do y'all have friends, family that has told you this week everything you've done wrong? There are people out there that do that. You know you did that wrong. Did you know you did that wrong? Did you know you did that wrong? Did you know you did that wrong? Why are you telling everybody what they did wrong? Do you think that you're going, do you think that makes your candle brighter? Love hardly notices when others do it wrong. When Lisa burns the biscuits, we'll just make another batch. There are fights you don't need to get in. Hey, ain't worth it. I mean, let people make mistakes. The ability to recognize when God is working. You know, there's things that happen to you in life and God is in it. I want to tell you a story. When I worked with Tom Copeland, Betty will remember this, Melanie will remember this. There came a day when Tom came to me and said, we're going to ask you to step down from being a youth pastor. Well, I just got a divorce. I just lost half my income. Now I'm going to lose the other half. But I knew God was in it. I said, yes, sir. I'm ready to go. There has to come a point in your life where you can look at a bad situation and go, like God's up to something. Looks like God's up to something to me. He's making some adjustments right now. And I've had him make a bunch of adjustments. And every one of them were uncomfortable. And every one of them I was misunderstood. You know what I said? Nothing. They didn't ask. You ever notice some people don't want to know? Quit explaining things to people that don't care about you anyway. Andrew Wonka said something one time. Somebody came up and criticized him. He said, who are you that I care? You're not that high on the totem pole, honey. You know, okay. All right. Here's a big one. Not anxious. You don't know what I'm going through. I want to give you a heads up. Everybody in this room goes through stuff. You are not alone, sweetheart. In your bad day. When he said, be anxious for nothing, what he really meant was, get a smile on your face and suck it up, buttercup. You're not the only one in the world. There is a God. Trust him. There's a good time to trust God. Not fall apart. Okay. Faithful. Mature people are faithful. Now, I got a scripture. Psalm 15:4. If you didn't write it down, I'm going to give you a minute. Look at this one. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord, for he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Let me give you a word. Keep your word. I'll be there, Pastor. Then be here. You have no idea how many times I've told someone I'd do something, and a better opportunity came along, and I kept my word. I've done jobs for people that ended up costing me money, and I told them I'd do it for a certain amount, and I kept my word. A man swears to his own hurt and changes not. If you can't keep your word, you are no good. Suck it up and do better next time. Quit giving your word out so easily. Faithful. And walk in love. That in itself would take all night. And it would. I think we need to get in here again and do it. I read the love book every day because I need to. I'll read it because the only way you're going to do it is to read it and make up your mind you are going to do it, and you will have an opportunity soon. Someone will give you an opportunity to not walk in love. I don't care who you are and where you are. You will get an opportunity to not be loving. They'll say, this is one of my favorite scriptures now. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not back. That took me at least a month to get to where I did it most of the time. I always had something to say. And I mean, when someone reviles you and you're, and it's all you can do to be quiet. But after you do it a bunch, it gets easier. But you never grow in anything until you're willing to do it. And when you start doing it, you don't want to do it because you know God's wrong. Am I the only one in this room? I mean, I am the only one. I'm making an idiot out of myself up here. The person that Lisa and I were talking about, I was talking about a while ago, there would have come a day when I would have said something to him. You know something? You talk too much. You ever thought about just shutting up sometimes? I would have. And I would have done it in love. Boy, y'all are sick. But it wouldn't have been love. It wouldn't have been love. That's a joke. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Wow. I know this was meaty. Nobody jumped and ran an aisle anywhere tonight. And when I said nobody ran an aisle, you didn't say a word. And when I say you didn't say a word, nobody said a word. You know how I know guilt? Guilty people are real quiet. I want to prove it to you. If you have three boys and you walk in the house and they're quiet, they've been in the cookie jar. So Lisa and I would come home and go, who's been in the cookie jar? And one of the boys would go, who told? They never knew it was their quiet. Because if they're screaming, they've been doing right. When you scream, I know you're living right.
When you say hallelujah.
When you say hallelujah, I know you're living right. God, there you go. All right, I got somewhere tonight. Guilty people act guilty. Have you ever been around somebody that gossips about you? They don't hang around you anymore. How you doing? When you're being avoided, this is a sign. Okay, never mind. Sometimes they just talk too much. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Say, that's me. I'm going to read something to you. Are y'all okay? All right, good. Lenny Gomez gave me this, and I'm going to show it to you. It's a picture of a lion wrestling with a snake. And I'm going to read this, the battle, to you. And even though I'm probably going to rewrite it a little bit, the gist of this is supposed to be a Christian who is dealing with his flesh. And this is the gist. Now, here's why I'm going to rewrite it, because it has a hint that a man has a dual nature. I don't like that idea. All right, now let me read it to you. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. There is a great battle that rages inside me. One side is a regal lion. Everything the lion stands for is good and true and noble. Its roar is heard beyond the clouds. Even it roams down in the valleys, and it bears its young on the mountaintops. The other side is a venomous snake. That treacherous, venomous snake represents the worst in me. Now, I don't have a snake in me, but I do have a snake with me. I have a flesh. Okay. He eats upon the downfalls and strikes at others with his deadly poison. Who will win this battle? The one I feed the most. That's powerful. The point is powerful. Who's winning in your life right now? Is your flesh winning? Or is your spirit man ruling? It's whoever you're feeding. You can't feed your flesh and ignore your Bible and wonder about your spiritual life. Won't happen. Everything I preach tonight was to get you to understand this book is not like any other book. This book, the Bible is Jesus. It is God. It's his thoughts. It's the way he thinks. It is truth. But your flesh does not like this book. And there's whole chapters your flesh doesn't like. I like Mark Hankins telling the story about the first time he read the book on love. He threw it across the room. What caused that? Flesh. But he went and picked it up. And he realized, oh, I need to start. So he was sitting with me one day and he said, you need to read this book too. Now here's the problem. I understand that God uses men. God wants men to be men. A man is a warrior. And you don't want it. You do not want, listen, I'm not Princess Bride war pastor. Mowage. You do not want a pastor. You want one who can kill you, but won't.
That's important.
I've had people walk in this church. I've had Satanists. They walk in this church. I walked up to one of them one night and I said, he said something to me and I said, I know your father. And he knew what I was talking about. And I said, right now, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. You will not operate in this church. He said, I've already found that out. I said, now you get out of here. You don't want me to be a big wimp. I had a man that came in here one time. He loved little girls. I said, this is your last Sunday. Well, she's my friend. I said, you don't have any friends here. Now, you want me to be that way, but not to you, unless I have to. Do you understand that? We've tried so hard to turn preachers into... You should preach like Joel. Well, honey, I ain't Joel. Boy, never mind. Does that make sense? Good, I'm hoping it does. You want people who are controlled. You want a controlled warrior. You want a gentle man. You don't want a woman. You want a gentle man. You want him to be a man. You want him to rein it in. I want a horse that if I hit him, I want him to jump out from under me. I want him to eat ground, jump fences, and eat fire. But when I rein him in, I want him to stop. If I have to kick you to get you to go, I will take you to the dog food factory. Never mind, that's too much for y'all. Hebrews 11:6. I hate a horse that will not respond. I can't stand being on the back of one. Hebrews 11:6. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means you have to believe that seeking God by faith, or you will not do it. If you're not a faith person, tonight was a waste of your time. Because you're going to leave here and you're going to start reading scriptures you don't agree with. Amen. And you're going to start reading chapters in your Bible you don't agree with. And you're going to start praying in tongues when you have no earthly idea what you're saying. That's right. Not just when someone's making you pray. Right. I got another story anyway. James 1:21. Let's go over there real quick. Am I doing okay so far? I'm going to let you go here in a minute. Because I'm running out of time. I don't want anybody to say amen, hallelujah. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. I want to teach you a new word right now. Don't read your Bible, feed. I would rather you take the love chapter and read it constantly all day than to read the whole Bible through. Take the part you need and feed on it until it's a part of your life. And if you mess up, forgive yourself, pick it up, and do it again. I don't know anybody that's going to become good at anything because you did it once. Sitting in church does not make you a Christian. All right, let's look at one more. Matthew 7:24. And then I'm going to quit. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it didn't fall. It was founded on a rock. Let's keep going. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Say, I am a doer of the word of God, not a hearer only. There is no place in the Bible that said God said Christianity was supposed to thrill you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little hint. It's supposed to kill you. It's supposed to slay you. Because the word will not work till you start doing it. I don't know where you are. How many of you, while I'm preaching, you're sitting there going, I know some scriptures I need to be reading. I do. Lisa will tell you this is to be the truth, both of us. When we started reading the love scriptures, we would get into love scripture fights. I'd say, well, it's patience, she said, and it's kind. I said, it hardly notices. She said, yes, and you just did. Let me tell you something. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. There's not a one of you in here that read a scripture, and don't tell me you got it because you read it one time. Easiest thing in the world is to, your flesh is going to rule because it's been ruling you for so long. It's going to take you time to act on that scripture and act on that scripture and act on that scripture until that scripture becomes a part of your life. And when you're done there, God will give you another scripture. And you'll be doing this till the day you die. And you'll grow. When I shot competition pistol, I decided to work on one item every week. And in 52 weeks, I will have improved 52 areas. It took me 4 years to get to where I wanted to be. It doesn't happen overnight. Nothing you do happens overnight. Tonight, begin. Begin. Everybody in here, I want you to find where you are. Whatever you're dealing with right now, get scripture on it. Begin. If your prayer life's not where it is, and you say, well, I tried to pray an hour a day and I couldn't, start with 5. Conquer it. Whip it. And then go to 10. Don't beat yourself up. Go to 15. If you're not reading your Bible every day for an hour, start with 10 minutes. Get you a few scriptures and quote them all day long. I'd rather you do that than nothing. And at the end of a week, I want you to celebrate that you have improved in one scripture. It's more than most people are doing. Amen. Say, I love Pastor Darrell. You're starting to worry me a little bit there. Father, thank you for tonight. What a wonderful message. The day that you showed me everything in this book is going to require me to walk by faith. I never saw that. That is the reason why I found out there's scriptures I don't like. And I realized right then, there's things I'm going to have to make some changes. And I've been doing this a while. How much more the rest of us? I pray for everybody in this room right now that they'll leave tonight with an understanding of how to grow in God. And we will do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for coming.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Word of Life Church. We just wanted to let you know there's a lot more content on our website at wolapopka.com. From our YouTube channel, to our podcast, to our SoundCloud, and many more events. We also wanted to let you know that we love giving you these messages. And it helps us too that if you would love to give to the what we're doing, it helps keep all these messages free. You can just simply go to our website and click the big Give Now button. Or you can text 407-955-5345. And remember, our pastor's vision is this: we grow Christians. So we thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.